Morning, everyone. I enjoyed the entire program up to this point, and particularly the song that we just sang, How Great Thou Art. Thank God we have a great God.
Amen.
Thank God that we live in a great country. Thank God we have a great president. I believe that during this past week, Christians all over this country have been praying much for him, and the Lord hears and answers prayer. The report coming out of Camp David yesterday evening indicated that all is well with him physically, and we believe that all is well with him spiritually. It's a long time since we have had a man like Mr. Bush leading this country, living in the White House, have him as our president. It's something to be grateful for. I am not really computerized. Several members of my family are, and every now and again they give me an email. And a recent one that I received about maybe 2 weeks ago, I'd like to share it with you. The title is, It Makes You Think. And it tells about Dr. Billy Graham's daughter, Anne, who was interviewed on a TV show recently, on the early show. Jane Clayson asked her, how could God let something like this happen regarding the attacks on September the 11th. How could God let something like this happen? Anne Graham gave an extremely profound and insightful response. She said, I believe God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for years, we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, and to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman that he is, I believe he has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and his protection if we demand that he leave us alone? That's what the people of the United States, especially our leaders, were requesting God to do. Leave us alone. We can handle our own affairs. And during this past week, a strong cry and demand is being made that we take out under God those words, take it out of the Pledge of Allegiance. I don't believe that that request will be honored. In the light of recent events, terrorist attacks, school shootings especially, I think it happened when Madeline Murray O'Hare, she was murdered and her body found recently, she complained that she didn't want prayer in our schools. How did we respond? We said, okay. Then someone said, you better not read the Bible in school. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, love your neighbor as yourself. We said, okay. Take the Bible out. Take prayer out. Then Dr. Benjamin Spock, said we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave, because their little personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. We said, an expert should know what he's talking about. So we said, okay. Then someone said, teachers and principals better not discipline our children when they misbehave. The school administrators said, no faculty member in our school better touch a student when they do wrong, because we don't want bad publicity, and we surely don't want to be sued. He said, okay. Then someone else said, let our daughters have abortions if they want, and they won't even have to tell their parents. We said, okay. It was okay with the people of America that that should be so. Then some of our top elected officials said, it doesn't matter what we do in private as long as we do our jobs. Agreeing with them, we said, it doesn't matter to me what anyone, including the president, wants to do in private, as long as I have a job and the economy is good. That's okay. Someone says, let's print magazines with pictures of nude women and call it wholesome, down-to-earth appreciation of the female body. We said, all right, okay. That's legitimate, they say. That's all right. Then someone else took that appreciation step further, took it a step further and published pictures of nude children, and further again by making them available on the internet. We said, okay, we're entitled to free speech. Then the entertainment industry said, let's make TV shows and movies that promote profanity, violence, and illicit sex. Let's record music that encourages rape, drugs, murder, suicide, and satanic themes. And we said, it's just entertainment. It has no adverse effect. Nobody takes it seriously anyway. So we said, go ahead. That's okay. Now we're asking ourselves why our children have no conscience, why they don't know right from wrong, why it doesn't bother them to kill strangers, their classmates, and themselves. Probably, if we think about it long and hard enough, we can figure it out. I think it has a great deal to do with the fact that we reap what we sow. And this country has been reaping a terrible harvest. Funny how simple it is for people to trash God and then wonder why the world is going to hell. Funny how we believe what the newspapers say, but we question what the Bible says. Funny how lewd, crude, vulgar, obscene articles pass freely through cyberspace, but public discussion of God is suppressed in the school and in the workplace. Funny how we can be more worried about what other people think of us than about what God thinks of us. It's unfortunate that so many in this land of the brave and the free, so many think we can manage without God. We don't need him to run our affairs. We can handle business without him. We can handle the educational system without him. We can handle our families without him. But you know, friends, we need him now more than ever. And I thank God that he is available. There was a man in scripture, demon possessed, and when Jesus met with this man, the man made a request of the Lord. The man says, leave us alone. Are you come to torment us before the time? Just leave us alone. Thank God, Jesus loves even those who hate him. Jesus has a heart overflowing with compassion and love, wanting to help, wanting to bless, wanting to save. It is not his will that any should perish. In the scripture portion that was read a few moments ago, there was a statement that the Apostle Paul made to the Philippians. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What kind of mind was in Christ Jesus? I'd like to suggest that he had a humble mind. He had a holy mind. He had an obedient mind. He had an intelligent mind. And Paul says, "I would wish that you, dear believers in Philippi, would have that same type of mind." One of the things that causes a lot of concern is the fact that thousands, perhaps millions of people in this land and across the world are emotionally disturbed. They have problems that they cannot handle, and it affects their minds. There's one person I'm thinking of right now. My wife and I are very well acquainted with her. We got a telephone call one day to say she is hospitalized. And my wife asked, "Well, what happened to her?" And we were told on the phone, she tried to commit suicide. Just tried before. She tried again. Tried to commit suicide. In other words, she's saying to her family, to her friends and acquaintances, "I can't handle the problems of life. The burden is greater than I can bear. And I need help. And since the help is not forthcoming from the sources that I expected, perhaps the best thing is for me to go out." What a sad decision to make. Perhaps that thought has entered the hearts and the minds of somebody even here in this meeting. But I would say suicide is not the answer. Whatever the problem may be, and I don't know your problem, but whatever the problem may be, here is the solution. Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ. If we know him, if we have his mind, and if we entrust ourselves to him and look to him for direction, for counsel, for advice, and for help, he will not fail. Some people ask, as Anne Graham was asked, how could God let something like this happen? And some people blame God for preventing it. If God is so powerful and kind, why didn't he prevent it? The psalmist tells us that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And what God allows, what has been done, the pain, the heartache, the devastation, the sorrow, the broken families, as a result of 9/11, God has a reason for that. I believe God allowed it as a wake-up call for this country, a wake-up call for you and for me, It indicates to us that life at best is very brief. Life is fragile. We are here today, and I heard a preacher say the common slogan is, here today, gone tomorrow. But he says, no, we don't say that anymore. We're here today, and we're gone today. May God help us to be ready. I'd like to mention two things about our God. There is a theological term used concerning God and God alone. Some people use it for as a tribute or a comment concerning religious leaders, but that is not so. They say that certain people in the hierarchy of the church are infallible. What they say is correct. What God says is correct. What God says is accurate, because God is omniscient. He has perfect knowledge. Knowledge of the past, he knows everything that has happened. Knowledge of the present, he knows what is happening in our lives. Knowledge of the future, he knows what is going to happen. And I think that the Holy Scriptures, which we are blessed to have, the Holy Scriptures are more accurate than tomorrow's newspaper. They tell us exactly what's in the heart of God, what's in the mind of God. And what I read for you, titled, makes you think. God is a thinking God, an omniscient God. And when he looks upon his creatures, the Word of God says he looked down from heaven upon the sons of men. He's looking to see if he can find perfection, to see if he can find those that would understand, those with whom he could communicate, see if he could find those who would seek after him. And his verdict, after looking and searching, his verdict is none good. They're all gone out of the way. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everybody. The king on his throne, coming right down to the humblest peasant. Everybody. The Bible further says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The omniscient God says that. He tells us in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, looking upon the sons of men, he says, every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts are only evil continually. And he expressed sorrow and regret that he had made man. And he made a decision, I'm going to destroy them from the face of the earth. He saw in Genesis chapter 8 that man was evil from his youth. I'm glad to see these little children making their presentation this morning, and I enjoyed that. I enjoyed the patriotic songs we sang, and I thank God and give glory and say hallelujah, glory, glory. Hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He's on the throne. He's in control. He is omniscient. But he says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, that man is evil from his youth. And these beautiful kids that were just up here, mums and dads, pardon me saying that, they are not angels, you know. When I look at my grandkids, some of them are beautiful. I wish I had some pictures of them to show you all. Beautiful grandkids. They look very angelic. But I happen to know they are not. And the Word of God says, evil from their youth, even babes in arms, they can exhibit temper. They can exhibit vexation. They can get mad with you if you don't give them what they want. He looks down on the whole human race and concludes all are under sin. But being the omniscient God that he is, knowing what the future holds for every man, woman, and child who is under sin, controlled by the enemy, thank God he has made a provision for salvation. He has made a way whereby the wrongs can be made right. The evil can be righteous. The evil one can be transformed, can be born again and brought into his family. Everyone gone backward. The Bible even says they're filthy. No good. No good. The old man. Word of God is true. Where does it start? A lot of people like to go back to Adam and they blame Adam. But instead of placing all the blame on Adam and Eve, I know they did wrong. I know they sinned against God. They disobeyed. But if we had been in their place, no doubt we would have done the very same thing. You see, I heard some time ago, it starts in the mind. You sow a thought. You reap an act. You sow a habit. You reap a character. You sow a character. You reap a destiny. And all the evil that we see over there in the Middle East, Palestinians, the nation of Israel, the bloodshed, the animosity, and those people that are fighting each other are really blood relatives. But they are locked in deadly combat. We see the evil, the hatred over there in Pakistan and Afghanistan. We see war, wars and rumors of wars indicating there is bitterness. There is envy. There is hatred. There is malice in the hearts of men. And they are not only angry with each other, but a lot of people on planet Earth today are angry with God. Question, why did you allow that to happen? They blame him. Jesus knows what's in the hearts of men. Knowing the thoughts of the scribes and Pharisees, he challenged them. Why do you think it's evil? Why do you think I'm a blasphemer? Because I say to this sick man, thy sins be forgiven you. But that the Son of Man, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. He said to the sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk. Thank God. He's not only omniscient, but he is omnipotent. He knows the thoughts of the scribes and Pharisees. He knows the thoughts of the religious people. He knows your thoughts and mine. And he does not need an electroencephalograph or the MRI or the CAT scan to check out the brain waves. And medical technology today can measure, record, amplify, and monitor brain activity. But I tell you one thing they can't do. They cannot interpret the thoughts that pass through our minds. And I'd like to ask you, suppose your thoughts were to be photographed, put on a screen for the world to see. Would you be happy about that? I remember my mom saying to me some time ago, He says, you can't stop the birds from flying overhead, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. And Paul says to the Philippians, let the mind of Christ be in you. This mind of Jesus Christ. Have that same mind. How can I get it? Because these birds are not only flying overhead, they're trying to penetrate our thinking. Penetrate the thought process. Get into the heart. And God says, I see, the Lord seeth, not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He knows what's in your mind. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you are thinking about. My dad said to me some time ago, when he realized that his eldest son was interested in a certain young lady that later became my wife, he says to me one day, as he saw me at the desk writing, I believe I was writing a love letter. I don't recall exactly. But he says, a penny for your thoughts. I said, my thoughts are worth a whole lot more than that. He wanted to know what plans are developing in our relationship. And my dad was not a very well man. And when it came time for me to get married, I was hoping that he would have been able to perform the ceremony, but he wasn't. He was there, but a sick man. Thank God, he is now with the Lord. And we look forward to reunion day. Some of you have loved ones who are there in glory, don't you? It won't be long from what we see happening in the world today. It won't be long before there'll be a glad reunion. Our Lord, the omniscient God, He knows our thoughts. He knows them afar off. At a distance, He can tell. He knows exactly what's passing through the mind. For He has insight. He has foresight. He has oversight. And, you know what He says? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Seek me while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Then listen to this. In Isaiah 55, verse 7, He says, let the wicked. He has condemned all men everywhere as being wicked, as being sinful, as being lost. But He says, let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man, his thoughts. If you have any thought of doing that which is evil, that which is contrary to his mind and to his will, the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and our God will abundantly pardon. So God, the omniscient God, He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's in our minds. He knows our plans. Some of us have, we keep a diary, or we have a calendar, and we make notations about what we're going to do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, holiday, picnic. What will be on the grill? What we're going to have for dinner? Oh, a big celebration. And we have plans. Some have plans for traveling. Last night we had company in our home, and they told us they are planning, hoping that before the holiday season is over, they're making a trip to Missouri to see some dear friends and to Nebraska. Now that's not just around the corner. Big family, and all of them can't hold in their little van. We're going to rent a bigger van. Okay, wish you well. See? All these plans, God knows about them. He knows whether the plans will materialize or not. He knows past, present, and future. And He's on the throne. So He's not only omniscient, but He's omnipotent. He's in charge, He's in control all the time. He never has to transfer power to somebody else. That's what our president had to do yesterday. But thank God, it's retransferred back to him. Don't you praise the Lord? God has been gracious to him. God calls the shots. In spite of knowing all about us, in spite of knowing our idiosyncrasies and our fallacies and the fact that we are so weak and feeble and we are not what we ought to be. We come short of his glory. We have sinned against heaven and before God. In spite of knowing all about us, he loves us just the same. Whoever you are, whatever be your situation, whatever be your problem, know this, that Jesus loves you. And I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the nearest. Jesus loves me. Praise God for his love for his people. He tells us in the book of Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He loves us. He cares for us. And did you know he prays for us? That prayer that he offered when he was being crucified, it was for you, it was for me. He asked his Father, forgive them. He was providing forgiveness, providing the remission of sins, providing a way of salvation that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. So the omnipotent God is our Savior, our great high priest who makes intercession for us. David says in the 40th Psalm, I'm poor and needy. I often wonder, why did David say that? One of the wealthiest men that ever lived. Poor and needy. He was thinking not of physical, material poverty. But I believe he was thinking of spiritual poverty. Because he fell very low into sin and shame. But he says, I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. When he was having this affair with Bathsheba's wife, the Lord was thinking about him. The Lord saw it. If you think you can hide from God, you make a mistake. You cannot escape his watchful eye. He sees what we do. He hears what we say. He is the omnipotent God. David says, he's my help, my deliverer. He's my God. He loves you. Cares for you. He wants to save you. You know what's in his mind? You know what's in his heart? He tells us in his word, it's not his will that any should perish. It's not his will that anybody should come to the Hollywood Bible Chapel, sit in a meeting, hear his word, and leave without a blessing. And he wants to give you a blessing today. The omniscient God, the omnipotent God, he wants to bless you today. He wants to solve your problem. He wants to meet your need. He doesn't want you to go your own way and do your own thing because you cannot save yourself. You need Jesus. And he is here. Two or three gathered together in his name. He says, near my in the midst of them. He is here to bless, to comfort, to encourage, to help, to deliver. One of the songs that we sometimes sing. He is able to deliver you. Able to lift you up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He's able to do work in your heart. He's able to transform your heart, your thinking, your mind. He really says to us, except you repent. Except you change your mind, change your ways, change your thinking. Except you repent. You shall all likewise perish. It mightn't be the same upon, like the people in Luke chapter 13, upon whom the tower fell. It mightn't be that you perish like those people who were in the Twin Towers on 9/11. I hope you pray for the survivors, for the many widows and orphans, for the many families that were devastated by that awful tragedy. But He wants to help you. He wants to bless you. He wants to save you. He wants to do a work for you. That's why He died on Calvary, shedding His precious blood, that you might be cleansed from your sin. And I would ask in the words of the hymn writer, would you be free from your burden of sin? If you have that desire, we are glad to tell you there's power in the blood of the Lamb. That's why Jesus died, to save. Thank God some of us are already saved. And those who are not, you can be saved because Jesus loves you. And that's what He wants to do for you today. Shall we bow in prayer? We're going to close our service with just a brief prayer. And I often ask my congregation, if you have a need and you'd like us to pray for you, if there's something that is lacking in your life, if there's some problem that you face, and you feel your need of the Savior's help, just raise your hand to indicate that you have that need, and we'll speak to the Lord concerning you right now. Thank you. I see your hand, lady. I see your hand. God bless you. God bless you. I see your hand all the way at the back. Lord bless you and meet your need, whatever it may be. Save your soul if you're not yet saved. And if you are saved and you have a great need, thank God. Jesus is able. Nothing is too hard for Him. Anybody else? See two upraised hands. Anyone else? Lord, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You that the word of life and truth is able to make us wise unto salvation. And grant that that which has been spoken from Your word today may find lodgment in the hearts of men and women who have special needs. We think especially of these two dear ones who have raised their hands. You know all about them, Lord. You know their circumstances. You know their plans. Perhaps their plans are not in accordance with Yours. But we pray, knowing that You have a heart of love, we pray that You will mercifully, lovingly, graciously minister to them, continue to speak to them, and bring them to a deeper knowledge of Yourself, and make a way for them, solve their problems, meet their needs, save them by Your grace, and keep them by Your power. For we know that You are the omniscient God, and You are also the omnipotent God. Nothing is too hard for You. Go work for these two dear ones, we pray. And others of us, who though we may not have raised a hand, we have a need, in Thy love and mercy, minister to us today. To all those who would like to be at a meeting like this and are not able to come, think especially of our brother Faircloth, undertake for him, and others who are laid aside. Be gracious to them. We ask in the worthy, matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.